Well, it is really my honor to introduce our speaker to you this morning. Back in 1999 or thereabouts, my wife Julie and I joined the staff of Campus Crusade for Christ in partnership with this church, Community Bible Church. And at the time, my boss was our speaker for this morning, Rick James. And Rick has had a number of roles over the years in his ministry with Campus Crusade for Christ. He's served time in the staff campus lane and different things like that. But currently, he is the publisher of Crew Press, Crew being short for Campus Crusade, and you can learn more about his ministry at crewpress.com. He writes, edits, and publishes resources for the campus ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ. He's authored a number of books, most of which I've not read, and he has a Master's of Divinity from Trinity in Chicago. And so please give a warm CBC welcome to Rick James.
Thanks, brother. He wasn't kidding. He hasn't read them. I asked him earlier today. Well, you know, you get sometimes there's surprises in ministry. Things change. It's been a decade or so since I've been out here. But they're really what, you know, 10 years. Gosh, has it been? Yeah, I guess it's been that long since I've been to this church, not speaking, but just connected with this church. And when I was here some a decade ago, I remember meeting Jeff Burkholder and Jim Hottenstein, dealing with youth ministry. And I remember at the time thinking, these guys are gems. They're gems. They walk by faith. They love the Lord. They'll be around forever. And you don't always feel that way in ministry. You kind of check people out. I don't know why that is. But if you're in ministry, you just look at them and say, you won't last. Saw them and thought, what great men. And sure enough, to come back out here a decade later and they are still with you. And it's just not a surprise. They're just great folks who walk with the Lord. You're very fortunate to have their leadership here. Well, this morning, reflecting on our lives, I think we have a tendency to think of our life more poetically than we should. Life's a story. I'm on a journey. I'm heading into a new chapter in my life. I'm just a traveler. I think we like to think of our life in these poetic sorts of ways. And, you know, to some degree, there is some biblical merit to that, right? Ephesians chapter 2 says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And of course, the Greek word for workmanship is poema, from where we get poem. We are God's poem. So there really is a sense that our life is a story. And people's lives are like poems, aren't there? That, you know, some lives are sad, some poems are sad. You know, some lives are joyful, some poems are joyful. Our lives really do have that sense, that narrative quality to them, that when we think about chapters and so on, it doesn't seem foreign to imprint that onto our life. And yet, we can over-communicate value. The publishing industry has learned some interesting things about a story. Just check out these publishing facts. 80% of the population feels they have a book in them. 6 million manuscripts right now are floating around. Literary agencies get about 5,000 queries a month. A month. Now, out of these, literary agencies are the ones who represent the books to the publishers, and they'll get 5,000 queries a month. And out of those 5,000 queries, they might represent a dozen or so to the publishers. Now, the publishers won't buy everything. And so we start out with everyone has a book in them, 6 million manuscripts, all these queries coming to literary agents. The literary agents just choose a dozen, represent them to the publishers. The publishers only choose some of them to print. Out of those that go to print, 90%+ of them will lose money. They will not even make back what was invested to print them. And out of the books that are purchased, the average is, the average person reads only the first 18 pages. Now, the publishing industry has learned something very, very insightful about stories, and that's this. Most stories stink. They do. Most stories are not good. And so just to think of our lives in terms of a story, so what? It doesn't mean you have a good story. You could have a really boring story. And just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you have an interesting story. All it means is you have one chapter in your life that's interesting, the chapter in which you came to know Christ. Everything else in the book could be rather tedious and boring. So the question becomes, how do we live a good story? Because all of us, every last one of us, one day, will stand before the Lord and give an account of our story, our life. We will have to give an account for our story. And it will either be a really good story or it won't. So what makes a good story? What makes a good life? What makes an interesting story? The same things that make an interesting story make an interesting life. Three things. First, plot. Second, character development. And third, setting. Plot, character development, and setting. And I want us to look at all three of those this morning. But before I do, let me pray for us, and we will see where we go here. Father, thank you for our time. We love you. We just give this time to you and your word. I pray that you would help me to be clear the things that you've given me to communicate, that I would say things in the way that you would want me to say them. I pray that your spirit would be powerfully with us. And I just pray that you would lead our time. Amen. Okay. Plot. Let's start with a definition of plot. You ready? A series of causally related events involving some sort of conflict or tension leading to a climax and a resolution. A series of causally related events involving some sort of conflict or tension leading to a climax and a resolution. What, for example, is the plot of Lost? I mean, I stopped watching it years ago, but what's the plot of Lost? No one... Someone just said, no one knows. Yeah, it's probably true. The plot of Lost, in other words, you're looking for the axis, the trajectory of the story in which conflict and tension is rotating around. If they're just on the island, we don't have a story, but they're trying to get off the island, okay? So that's the axis, and there's malevolent forces trying to keep them from getting off the island. So there's our axis on which conflict, tension, resolution, all these things are going to rotate, okay? There it is. That's the plot line. Now, what's the plot of the Christian life? See, this is where it gets a little tricky. What is the plot of the Christian life? When I've asked that at different times, I've heard people say to glorify God. That's not a plot. That's a purpose. It's not a plot. It's a purpose. There's a difference between a plot and a purpose. I mean, think about it for a moment. What's the difference between a plot and a purpose? C.S. Lewis's book, Chronicles of Narnia. What was the purpose? Well, it's in the last page or so of the last book, that you would come to know Aslan in this fantasy world, that you would come to know Christ in the real world. That's the purpose for which he wrote the book. That's not the plot, though. We're not sitting there, is he going to pull it off? I mean, that's not where the conflict and tension is it? I mean, what is the plot? I mean, I don't know either, but I mean, there's just too many talking animals and badgers and things. You can't follow it all. But that's not the plot. Now, Christian life. Imagine with me a Christian lost, okay? We are all on a desert island, and you are fishing to the glory of God. I'm cooking barnacles to the glory of God. You're cleaning the sand to the glory of God. I'm making a fire to the glory. Now, this is our life on the island. We're Christians living out our purpose. We're going to do all things to the glory of God. Okay? And you are encouraging others to the glory of God, and we're making dinnerware out of coconuts to the glory of God. Whatever it is, okay, we're doing these things to the glory of God. Do we have a story? No. No, we don't. We have people with purpose. We don't have a plot. Now, if I say, oh, and you need to get off the island. Oh, and evil forces are going to try to stop you. Okay, see, now I have a story. Now all of a sudden there's conflict. There's tensions. There's going to be a resolution. Now I have a plot. And I think what's happened in our Christian lives, and even more broadly in the church, is that we've mistaken purpose for plot. The purpose of the Christian life, no mistaking it, is to glorify God. That's our purpose. But it is not the plot of the Christian life. The plot of the Christian life is to expand God's kingdom and to proclaim its king. The plot of the Christian life is to expand God's kingdom and to proclaim its king. Incidentally, it's exactly the same plot as Scripture. It's the same plot as Scripture. See, Scripture has a ton of themes, but only one plot, only one line in which conflict rotates around, and that is the expansion of God's kingdom. Without that as a plot, there's no tensions, there's no conflict. That's the plot line. And it strings all the way through the Scripture. We start out in Genesis. Genesis is like a movie trailer. It's just, we're introduced right away to this conflict. As sin enters the picture, as Satan enters the picture, we are introduced God's kingdom to expand in this world and Satan trying to thwart those attempts. And it is. It's exactly like a trailer. Just scene after scene after scene. God moving forward doing this. Satan trying to stop it. God moving forward. Satan trying to stop it. You know, and then it just kind of speeds up and then it slows up, just like every trailer. Usually there's some haunting line, the call is coming from within your house. And then it goes really fast again. There's usually some line in a trailer and then it picks up speed again. So, Genesis like that, really fast, moving forward, God doing this, Satan doing that, God doing this, Satan. And then all of a sudden, in Genesis 12, we're introduced in this plot, this expanding of God's kingdom to the world, and the proclamation of its king, we're introduced to God's big strategy that will occupy the whole rest of the script of the Old Testament, right? Which is to take a country, a superpower, so to speak. You know, you ever look at where Israel is on the map? It's kind of the shared love handle between two enormous land masses, right? And so, you know, there's a little thoroughfare between these two, you know, two huge continents, so that anyone would have to go through and see what it was like to worship the one true God. So will Israel be successful in her role as the mediator, as the one to expand the kingdom of God? Well, that's what we read through the Old Testament to find out. It's what we tune in each week to see, the plot. How will they do? Will they expand God's kingdom? Will they be faithful? And of course, this leads us all the way up to Christ. Now, I want to look at two passages, because when Christ comes, when Jesus comes, and it is clear that he is going to use the disciples, the church, what will happen to the country of Israel? You know, how will they fit into the picture? How will the plot develop now that it's not centered around, say, Jerusalem? How will the plot develop now that there isn't necessarily, you know, now that it's not centered in Jerusalem? Okay, so look at these two passages. 2 Chronicles 36:23. Does anyone know why this passage is important? Okay, we'll let it lie there. Let me read it to you, and then I'll tell you. 2 Chronicles 36:23. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you, may the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Now, keep that slide there a second. Why this passage is important is, in the Hebrew Bible, this is the last verse of the book. The Old Testament is a book. And this is the last verse of the book. Our Bible has the same books, but in different order. In the Hebrew Bible, 2 Chronicles is the last book, and this is the last verse. Now, this being the very end of a book that contains one story and one plot line, we are introduced here. King Cyrus of Persia is basically saying, hey, end of the story, the plot is still the same. You go on up, it's to expand God's kingdom, go up to Jerusalem and rebuild. Now, think about that. Look at the passage. Now go to Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, not King Cyrus. Therefore, go, not up, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. What is Jesus doing in the Great Commission? Simple. He is taking the last verse of the Old Testament, the last verse of the book, and he's saying, guess what, guys? The plot hasn't changed. It's like the last scene of a movie. You probably haven't seen this movie. Spider-Man, okay? Spider-Man 1. Okay, Spider-Man is fighting the Green Goblin. Okay, and at the end, Spider-Man beats the Green Goblin. And so the story's about to end, but right at the ending, the son of the Green Goblin all of a sudden discovers his father's green paraphernalia. And now we know there's going to be a sequel. And it's going to have the same plot. There's going to be another Green Goblin. It's going to continue on in book 2. Spider-Man 2. That's what this is. He's saying he's picking up the plot line that has thread through the entire Old Testament. Says, and the disciples, hey, now what's going on with Israel? What will happen to the plot now that Israel is not, say, central to this? And Jesus said, here, the plot's the same, but with a couple different nuances. First of all, it's still to expand the kingdom of God and to proclaim its king, and I'm that king. But King Cyrus isn't going to be with you. I will be. Okay? I will be with you to the end of the age. And you're not going up to rebuild. It's not centered around the temple in Jerusalem anymore. You're going out. Out to the world instead. So, same plot, just a few different nuances. Same plot line. And he's saying to all the questions of the disciples, how does the plot continue on now that there's been a major change? Now that the temple in Jerusalem is no longer the center, how does the plot continue? Here it is. You go on out and you build the kingdom. You go out to the world. You proclaim the message of the king. And you now, listen to this. So that's the plot. That's the plot of the Christian life. It's the plot of Scripture. As soon as you embrace the plot, here's what you notice. Your life all of a sudden gets plot. This is what I mean by that. Let's say all of a sudden you've never told anyone that you love Jesus. And let's say you work in a very secular environment. And all of a sudden you start telling people, hey, you know what? I love Jesus. Guess what? Your life is now going to have tension. Your life is now going to have conflict. As soon as you embrace the plot of the Christian life, your life will have plot. You'll all of a sudden start to live a very interesting story. There will be tensions and conflicts and things will have to be resolved as you stand up for Jesus Christ, as you seek to expand his kingdom and proclaim the king, your life will all of a sudden take on all of the characteristics of a great story, all of the characteristics of plot. And you know what? You've all noticed this. There are people, you can know them for 15 minutes, and you can tell right away that they get the plot of the Christian life or whether they don't. Deep calls to deep. You just sense it right away. There's a sense that, oh, you know, whatever phrase we would give it, Great Commission Christian, Spirit-led Christian, whatever you want to call it, they're people who have embraced the plot of the Christian life, and you know it right away. They're sold out. You have a sense that you experience the same conflicts, the same tensions. You experience the fact that you're in the same story. And you can talk to other people who have not embraced the plot, and you sense you're in a different story than me. I don't have anything to say to you. You're not even in the story. I don't even know where you are, but you're not in the story. Because if you're in a story, we would connect right away because we would share the same conflict, the same tensions. Okay? So, first, plot. Second, character development. What makes a good story? Plot. What makes a good story? Character development. Ever watched the show 24? In the last season of 24, even if you haven't watched it, how many people, just raise your hand a second if you even know what 24 is. Okay. There's Jack Bauer. Okay. In the final season of 24, it takes place, this show, in a 24-hour kind of span. There's no cutaways to distant past memories, no fading. It's just kind of 24-hour period of time. 1 hour, 2 hour, 3 hour, or all the way up to 24 hours. Now, here's the problem the writers face. Doing a show that's just 24 hours, how do you get character development? You have a problem. I mean, you can't show him as a young child frustrated, and that's why he likes killing people now. You can't do any of those things. You have no vehicles at your disposal in this 24-hour period. So what do we have in the last season? The villain is Jack's father and brother. How else are we going to get to know him? We have to have character development, otherwise we lose interest in the story. We have to know who this person is, and in the way in which the story is set up, it's prohibitive of character development, so they've had to bring in literally family members into the plot so you can get to know who Jack Bauer is. You have to have character development. There's a part of us that longs to hear stories of redemption. We want to hear stories of people's lives being transformed. Here's a lousy story. It's my version of Walk the Line. But in Walk the Line, it's the story of Johnny Cash, but he stays a drug addict forever. And then just the credits roll at the end. Well, that's not a very interesting movie. I want to see Johnny Cash get well. I don't want to see him be a drug addict anymore. I mean, imagine me pitching the idea to, hey, listen, I got a great idea for a movie. We showed Johnny Cash and he's hooked on drugs. And in the end, what happens in the end? No, he's still hooked on drugs at the end. Just the credits roll. Oh. So where's the story? There isn't one. There is no story. We want to see a transformation. And what I'm saying is this. If our lives are stories, we need to embrace the plot. But if our lives are going to be interesting stories, the things you're struggling with in chapter 3, I don't think we want to read you're still struggling with them in chapter 17. We want to see transformation. That's what makes a good story. That you're not the same person in the end of the book as you were in the beginning. That when God looks at your life and the work that's been accomplished, that he has done in and through it as you have submitted to him and been obedient, is you're a different person. That there's transformation. If you're the same person that we knew 20 years ago, that's a really boring story. I don't want to read, 20 chapters later, you're still doing the same things. I want to see change, transformation, character development. Now, let me say this about character development. What is it? What is the key component of character development? Think about, gosh, it seems like I've done nothing but watch movies. Which is partially true, but only partially. Lord of the Rings. Let's take that. Think about, because that's book too, right? Why read the book when you can watch the movie? My wife took a summer, she read The Brothers Karamazov. And at the end of the summer, I rented the movie. It's William Shatner in it. It's really quite tragic. It's the extent of my literary... I don't know, what point was I making? Okay. I really did lose what I was saying. Oh, okay. Yeah. All right, Lord of the Rings, Frodo. All right, what makes Frodo different? Or any of the other characters? Well, the product, what makes them different is really courage. They've had to make a series of courageous choices that has made all the difference in their transformation. Transformation is almost always a product of a courageous choice. I mean, everything that happens to Frodo is a result of certain courageous choices he puts himself in, correct? Now, the reason I mention that is this. When we think of character transformation, we never think about courage. You know, you look on the dashboard of your life, I'm not seeing transformation. I usually look at prayer. Am I in the scripture? And those things are all important things. But I don't think I have a warning light that says coward. But honestly, if I'm not a witness where I work, I'm going to guess it's probably not just because I haven't prayed enough. I think it's because I'm scared to say something. See, Lewis says this, that courage is all virtues at the breaking point. Meaning, I could have a conviction about not lying, but if you put me in certain circumstances where I care so much about the people around me and I lie, what difference does it make? If I don't have the courage in that instance to follow through with these choices, what difference does it make? I could have all the convictions about being honest and truthful in the world, but if you put me in a public setting and I lie, what difference does that make? You see, if you think about even the areas in your life, think about a person who's stuck in terms of an addiction. Odds are good if you trace it back, it's that they didn't have the courage to own up to it, to tell someone else about it, to come forward and say, I struggle with this. See, it's an issue of courage. And we never look at that and say, am I being a coward? And there is a theology of courage. I mean, think about Joshua. I mean, this is the most important event in the entire Old Testament. It is the major scheme of redemption, taking the promised land. And there's a million ways the plan could go wrong, isn't there? And yet, God, when he speaks to Joshua, I mean, does he say, hey, we need to pray more? I mean, he looks at the situation. When God speaks, he usually has something really important to say. What this means is when God looks at the situation, there in his mind, in the mind of God, only one way in which the plan can fail because it's the only way and the only thing he addresses. And he says, be courageous, be courageous, be courageous. In other words, when I look at the situation, God looks at the situation and say, okay, there's only one way this can fail, and that's if you're a coward, Joshua. If you don't have the courage to pull the trigger on this, the plan doesn't come off. And you'll see the same principle again. You don't have to turn here, but in Luke, the way in which the Gospel of Luke is divided, Luke chapter 9 says Jesus resolutely set himself towards Jerusalem. So Luke chapter 9 all the way to Luke chapter 20 is basically Jesus' final march to Jerusalem. And so everything he says is in the shadow of the cross. Everything has this sense of urgency that I need to say these things before my death. Chapter 9 to chapter 20. And so he pulls his disciples aside and he says this. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has the power to throw into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. See, all that this is basically a repeat of Joshua chapter 1. When Jesus looks at his disciples, everything is going according to plan. I'm moving towards the cross. The plan is unfurling just as it was meant to. And there's only one way in which this plan can fail. And that's if you guys, my disciples, are too scared to speak. Because if you're cowards, the plan fails. So therefore, I need to tell you this before I die. You're going to need to be courageous. And you're going to be scared to speak because of a fear of men. But you can't. You can't shut up. You got to speak. You got to be courageous. Same principle as Joshua 1. Jesus looks at the situation. Everything's moving forward except for one thing. Yeah, the plan can fail one thing. And that's if my disciples are cowards. That's a problem. And so when we look at our life and we look at character development, we see that the essence, you're going to need to make courageous choices. Courageous choices. Growth is a matter of courageous choices. Fear of what others think, coming forward, admitting certain things. If you want to see character change, it takes courage. Embracing, hearing, you know, people always have these different issues and you always wonder, do they know? Do they know they have this issue? Well, if they don't, I'm sure it's not because God hasn't tried to tell them. They probably just don't have the courage to hear it, to hear something hard about themselves. So people don't have the courage to hear the truth. They don't have the courage to speak the truth. They don't have the courage to stand forward and own their sin. It is usually courage or cowardice that stands central to character development. Third setting. House. I don't watch these shows, by the way. I read. House, Scrubs, Grey's Anatomy, Bones, ER. I'm sure there's more. You know, if I just watched, I could probably do a heart operation myself right now. Why? Why are there so many doctor shows? Simple. Some settings are better than others for the furtherance of plot and character development. Some settings are better than others for the furtherance of plot and character development. Medical shows are a good setting for both of those things. You know, we live in a country where we choose our setting. Different periods of time in the world, different countries. You know, you are what your dad was. You do whatever you're supposed to do. You don't have the choice to choose your setting. But yes, setting is critical. The message of the New Testament is simply this, as it relates to setting. You can glorify God in whatever you do. You can glorify God in whatever you do. But not all settings are equal. I mean, go through and think of all the different times. Paul addressing singlehood, right? Singleness, marriage. Oh, yeah, you can get married, but a married man also has all these different other concerns. And so think about being single, because this setting is actually really helpful for your spiritual development. Okay? It doesn't matter whether you're slave or free, you can glorify God and everything. But still, if you can be free, be free. Because, of course, that setting is going to be helpful because you can do certain things you can't if you're a slave. Okay, and the list goes on and on. Setting matters. And you do have a freedom, choice. Choose your setting. To choose the setting. What I mean by that setting is this. Choosing to set situations in your life that allow you to minister. If you're retired, it gives you an opportunity to minister to other people. If you take a vacation, take a vacation with a purpose. Go somewhere. Be a part of a ministry. If you're younger, take a summer and do it. Choose, use your home. Make your home a setting for ministry. Settings. Choose settings. Create settings that cause plot and character development or spiritual development to flourish. That's a choice that you can make. You have all kinds of freedom. For heaven's sakes, you could save enough in a few years probably to go be a missionary somewhere. Or save up enough to work part-time and be... You have freedoms. I'm not saying you should do that. You have freedoms that no one else in history has had. Period. You have incredible freedom to choose settings in your life, to create settings for the furtherance of plot and character development. Now, in review, our life is a story. It is a story. We will all need to give an account of our story before the Lord. What makes a good story? What makes a good life? Same thing that makes any good story, plot. Have you embraced the Great Commission? Do you live for the expansion of the kingdom of God and the proclamation of its king? Is that at the core of your life? Have you embraced the plot with your life? Second, what makes an interesting story? Character development does. Spiritual development. We don't want to see the same person we saw in chapter 3, in chapter 19. What makes a good story is to see your life transformed. And what I've said is one of the things that we don't look to, all things are important, scripture, prayer. I'm not meaning to mitigate any of those things. I just don't hear people talk about courage anymore. And I think that courage is a central facet to transformation and character development. And third, setting. So I have all these cop shows and doctor shows. Some settings are better than others for the furtherance of plot and character development. And you in this country have the freedom to actually create and choose settings. Settings that can cause you to minister, your ministry to flourish, and your spiritual development to flourish. Now, at home, on our bookshelf, is Don Quixote. I've never read it. It's supposed to be the greatest story ever written. I don't know who said that, but that's what I've heard. It's just comforting knowing it's there, even though I doubt I will ever read it. There it sits in our living room, all these other books, and there's this Don Quixote. You know, it would be neat if in the library of heaven of our books, our lives, that we were Don Quixote, that we live in a, that our life, that the Lord could pull this thing out. This is a great story. This is a great story. Wouldn't that be amazing that the Lord, that we would so submit ourselves to the Lord that he would be able to live his resurrected life out in and through us and create the story that he wants to author in and through our life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the life that you've given to us. And in many ways, Lord, there are years, chapters that have gone by in my life where I had nothing, no knowledge of the plot whatsoever. Chapters that in many ways are superfluous. And yet, Lord, I pray that now for all of us, whatever remaining chapters we have left, whether it is one chapter, whether it's a page, or whether it's many more chapters that we have left, only you know that. And I pray that in the remaining space, that you would write, turn into a great story, our life. Exciting, filled with conflict and tension and victories and transformation and courageous choices. And pray, Lord, that our life might be a great story, embracing your story. Amen.
My prayer is that each one of us would embrace the plot, that we would embrace the expansion of God's kingdom, that we would embrace the plot of the proclamation of the King. God is the author of our stories. And the question that I want us to give us 3 minutes to wrestle with this morning is, what is God asking me to do in regard to embracing the plot of expansion of the kingdom, of carrying out the Great Commission, making disciples of all nations? In your bulletins or programs this morning, there is a white card. Let me just give you a few options. God is not boxed into these options, okay? God may be asking of you something altogether different. But for some of you saying, well, how do I even think about how can I join God and embrace the expansion of God's kingdom? Make that more tangible for me, Jeff. Let me give you 3 ways that that may be tangible, that God may be asking of you this morning. Number one is to pray for the expansion of God's kingdom and to pray specifically for a missionary family. If you were part of First Service, you saw the whole row of missionaries up here. You can be part of the expansion of God's kingdom through praying for those missionaries. We have a, in a sense, missionary directory at the Welcome Center. There's 31 individuals, couples, or families that are supported here at CBC. And each of them needs you to be praying for them. We're not asking you to pray for all of them. If that's what you sense God is leading, that's great. But please consider praying for one of our missionary families. That is a way that you can embrace the plot, expanding the kingdom. Another way that we can expand the kingdom is through giving. Earlier in the service, Mike Vaselli shared about God is moving them. He's changing their setting. They were in a kibbutz where they could live for free by working at the kibbutz. The kibbutz is closing down. He is moving to Jerusalem. In order to stay in Jerusalem, in order to have a visa, he needs to have a reason for being there. He has been accepted into the Hebrew University. Along with that comes a $10,000 semester bill. The cost from living in the kibbutz and changing settings to his story is going to be an increase in $1,200 a month. Okay? God is the one who is leading Mike and Julie to change their setting, a setting that's going to increase $1,200 a month. I would encourage you and challenge you to be part of expanding the kingdom through financially giving to Mike and Julie Vaselli. You can do that through the yellow envelopes. Or to be listening as you interact with the other missionaries, and they will give you also opportunities where you can financially give. Another way that you can be part of expanding the kingdom is through going. We give you three opportunities there. Two of them are presented on this green flyer. I'm not going to take the time to read through that this time. The third one is a trip to Colombia, South America, not next door, to join with Dave and Denise Love. And then last off is, I am sensing God's desire for me to be a missionary, and I will talk to a pastor about it. And a signature. You're not going to be handing these things in. In fact, what I want you to even think about at the bottom is other. Like I said, these are just multiple ways that you can embrace the plot of expanding God's kingdom. God might be speaking to you very specifically about something that is not listed on the sheet. We're going to play a song, and we're going to give you 3 minutes to ask the question, am I part of the plot? Have I embraced the plot of expanding God's kingdom and the proclamation of the King? That's a hard question. That's either yes or no. I have or I haven't. If you haven't, there's some multiple opportunities for you to join in the expansion of that kingdom. For those of you who have, multiple ways that God may be asking you to do that. Take the next 3 minutes and reflect on, these are just between you and the Lord. I would encourage you to sign it, to date it, and put it in your Bible as a reminder. For some of you, you might be, I'm not really sure what he's asking me to do. That's okay. Hold on to this. Throughout the conference, throughout the next couple days, throughout the day, throughout the various activities, be praying, saying, God, how can I join into the plot of the Great Commission, of seeing your kingdom expanded? But again, this is between you and the Lord. I will give an account for my life, my story. You will give an account for your life and your story. I want to encourage each of you to come back out tonight. We're going to have a potluck dinner. And if you're like, what's a potluck? It's explained in your bulletin in a flyer. But we'd ask that you would come at 4:30 and bring your desserts and main meals. And we're going to line them up at a table. And we'll give you a half an hour to be interacting and mingling with the missionaries that are here. And then at 5 o'clock, Mike Vaselli, who we saw the PowerPoint, he is willing to stay up till midnight in Israel so that we can have a live conversation with Mike. Basically, I will have the conversation with Mike over the telephone, and we'll give you the opportunity to listen in on that dialogue. And at that point, after about a 15-minute conversation with Mike, then we'll have the meal, and then we'll have the opportunity for you to go to the various rooms in the church and meet with the various missionaries in ABFs. And like Pastor Jim mentioned earlier, if you are not part of an ABF, you are the freedom to go to whichever missionary that you are interested in hearing about. Why don't you stand? Closing benediction. As you stand, let me remind you once again, or let you know, if you're new to Community Bible Church, we have a hospitality room. It's down the hall, past the Welcome Center on the left. And I will be back there. Would love to have the opportunity to meet you if it's your first time here. Maybe you've been coming for a couple of weeks. You've never taken the opportunity to come back there. We have refreshments. We also have a gift bag, and I would love to have the opportunity to meet you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the challenge this morning to think of our lives as a story. And Lord, I confess that it's really easy to begin to think that the story is about me and that I'm the star of the story. And so, Lord, we confess and acknowledge that there is one star, and it's you. And we desire to enter into your story, the plot that you are writing on this earth, in this world, for the expansion of your kingdom. So, Lord, we declare, Lord, that our heart's desire is to live our lives for your glory, embracing the expansion of your kingdom, to carry out the Great Commission. Lord, help us to know the unique roles that you've created us for, the unique assignments that you've created us for. Again, Lord, we thank you for the meaning and purpose that it gives to our lives. Help us to surrender our lives to give you the freedom to lead and to guide. Pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts, that we would have a clear sense, Lord, what you're asking of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.